Here you go, Carol. Whoop. That's me passing on the gospel. Actually, I had a chance to do that this week. It was excellent. I met with a guy who's not a Christian, and we've been talking for a long time. And he said, hey, look, I understand. I've read the Bible. I know what Christianity is. But you tell me, what do you got that I don't have? Because I'm telling you right now, he's seen enough that he wants it. He just doesn't know why he should. So I said, okay, here's what you got. Here's Christianity in a nutshell, people. I know where I'm going when this life is over. And I know it's good. I know it's so good, I can't even imagine how good it is. It is so wonderful that I have this hope, because he's looking at me and he knows my story. We've been seeing each other, we've been friends for about 2 years, maybe a little longer than that. And he's heard a lot of my backstory and all that, and he understands that, you know, life is not easy, and he understands what I've been through, and he's asking me, why are you so happy? Well, it isn't because of the things I'm going through. It's because I know where I am going. Okay, so I said, look, Christianity, this, I know where I'm going, and I know for certain, and I know how wonderful it is. At least I know partially, because I don't think I can ever truly understand it until it happens. Okay, he says, okay. And then I said, well, what else is there? And I said, well, in this life, I know these things, that I'm never going through the problems alone, that God is working all things together for my good, even the bad things, and that I have confidence that God is always with me. I said, that's what I've got. That's what this Christianity thing has to offer. In a nutshell, that's it. What is God doing in this life? You know, I didn't tell him, okay, he's also transforming me into the image of Christ. He wasn't really interested in that. But he did want to know, you know, what can I expect from this Christianity thing right here today and then in the future when we're gone? And so I was able to share that with him. And I'm hoping that I could do it, and that I did do it, in a way that shows him that I have hope, and that I have joy, and that I have peace. Because as I said, you know, in this life, you can still have peace and joy and comfort. And he's going through a really rough time in his own life. And so I said, look, I can tell you, I can guarantee you, not that your life will be easier, but that joy and peace and comfort are available in the midst of the bad times you're going through right now. And that was an amazing opportunity, and I thank God for that. And we left, and, you know, he's been trying. He's got a good friend. How much I should be sharing? Hopefully he's not listening. It's not too personal, but he has a friend who's a very respected psychologist and counselor. And so he says, look, I'm going to set you up with this guy. We're going to have lunch together. You got to tell him. Okay, we'll see. He does not have the biblical worldview. He has the earthly or a humanistic worldview. So we'll see how that goes. But God is opening up some opportunities, and I'm hoping he will do the same in your life. And so here we are. We've been studying the covenants. And sure enough, here it is, the end of the year. And God has brought us right to the new covenant. The new covenant. Here's what I need you to know. If you are redeemed, your future is assured. If you are redeemed, you can know God is working all things together for your good. You can know for a fact that you have peace and joy and comfort available at all times in your life. And you may not take advantage of it. But if you forget what you have, and or take it for granted, or don't take advantage of it, then you are missing out on the fact that God worked for 4,000 years to bring you Jesus. And redeem you back into the family of God so that all of those things are now possible in your life as a Christian. And so we've been studying this, and it's been an amazing study for me. Hopefully it was somewhat interesting to you as well. I really enjoyed the study of the covenants. in how they interact and how they have explained God's purpose and God's plan for redemption throughout the history of humanity. But also, it's sometimes difficult to understand. How do I understand the Bible? Because it seems like when I read through the Old Testament, all I'm really reading is a bunch of really historical, cool stories and all that. And we got the flood, and you got the parting of the Red Sea. You got some of the miracles that God performed and the going up into the mountain and handing down the law. And it seems like, okay, it's cool stuff. And it's historical, and it's telling me how we all got here and how it all got broken. But I don't understand it. It doesn't seem like there's two different gods. It seems like there's this God of the Old Testament that's really angry, and I don't see how this all relates. Well, it does. And so I'm hoping that this study of the covenants has given you the ability to see the Old Testament in context of the God's plan for redemption. Because that's what it is. He's giving us the entire story. All of these things are very important as God expresses who he is, expresses his plan, shows you and makes in your life a covenant, which is a contract by law, a legal contract that God says, I will do this and I am God, you can count on it. But we see for the first parts of the covenants, you know, that some of these things are not really the full answer, and they don't give mankind the full information that they need. How am I going to be redeemed? What is my future? How do I please God? How do I interact? How do I get through this problem that I have of being broken so that I can be reunited with God? And so they were having a hard time. It was difficult for them. You know, God gives them the law, and it's, we'll do the best we can to keep the law. But they don't. And so we need to take full advantage of those gifts. So here's what we're seeing. We're going to see this today. This new covenant that you and I get to take advantage of, that you and I are living under, is the most marvelous thing I could ever explain to you. It is the thing that has given us hope in this life and for the next life. And yet here it is, and it's coming, and it's been talked about in the past. It's been foretold in the Old Testament. God has been giving us the pathway, and they still missed it. And it's still called a mystery. We don't understand it. What is going on? What is God's plan? When Jesus showed up, they were expecting a literal king who was going to overthrow Rome, reinstitute the nation of Israel as the prominent country in the world, and God would be the theocracy. It didn't happen. In fact, all the things that God was showing, we looked at these things. Redemption reveals the plan of redemption. The covenant of works reveals the need for redemption. You go down the list, you've seen this before, you see how each one of these is a step pointing towards Jesus, and yet when he shows up, they don't see him. They don't get it, and in fact, they're angry that God has somehow seemed like you're changing the rules on us at the last moment. We've been rule followers. We've been self-righteous rule followers, and we're kind of like that, and it's given us a place, and we're separated as a nation, the nation of Israel, even though we weren't very good at being obedient. And so God took us out, and then he destroyed the temple, and it's going to be rebuilt, and all that stuff. And they kind of liked it. They liked the power that they had, and they liked being God's special people. And God had another plan. So when Jesus showed up, they didn't understand it. They didn't think it was the Messiah, and they didn't want what he was asking and what he was saying. So we see these things talked about. And we know now that the new covenant was being pointed at throughout all of the other covenants. And finally, Jesus comes and institutes the covenant of grace. And we see that talked about in the Old Testament. We see it in parts of Romans, or in the New Testament, in parts of Romans, verses or chapters 1 through 11. We see it, a lot of it talked about in chapter 3 of Galatians. And then the entire book of Hebrews is trying to make the Jews of Jesus' day understand, and actually the Jews after Jesus' day, why this new covenant was better and why they need to recognize it and take it in. Because without it, they're lost. And it was talked about in the Old Testament. It was foretold. We're going to see some of that, even in the book of Hebrews. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 14. And so, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. So right away, Hebrews, which is the book of Hebrews, is trying to explain to Jews of that day why it is that this new covenant is better. Why it is that they should embrace Jesus Christ in the message of the gospel instead of the law. Because it's better, because it's enacted on better promises. So we will look at that and say, well, what were the promises of the law? God says, if you do this, you'll get blessings, but if you don't, you'll get curses. And it was based on performance, it was based on obedience. And it was very clear from the Jews and their history throughout their time that they can't be obedient. Not to the extent that they can count on God's blessings all the time. And it seemed like when they got kings and the kingdom was divided and the kings became evil and they got worse and worse and worse till finally God exiled them all out of the land that he had promised. So here it says, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. So clearly here, the author of Hebrews, which we know is the Holy Spirit, not sure who the human was, but he's telling us the old covenant did not contain the things it needed. It had fault. It's not faultless, for if it was, there would have been no need for another covenant. For he finds fault with them, meaning the Jews, when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made to their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. This is the old covenant, the covenant of Moses. And so I showed no concern for them. And we see that in Scripture. When they did not obey, they experienced hardship to a massive degree. And so God is saying, look, that was the agreement. I kept my side, and you did not keep your side. And in fact, it's almost impossible, if not impossible, for you to keep any part of a covenant. I, God, am always faithful, but you, as human beings, fallen, are never going to be able to work your way back into relationship with me. And so for this is the covenant that I will make with them. He's talking about in the future, there's going to be another covenant. This is clear back in the book. It's actually, this is quoting Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 36. We're going to see that. You'll see the little quotes coming up there. And so he's saying, look, this is Jeremiah talking, but the author of Hebrews is using this scripture. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out of by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And here we see it. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each of his brothers, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And speaking of this new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That word obsolete there is in Greek palaio, which means replaceable, no longer needed, and out of date. And so the Bible is very clear. The old covenant was never meant to be permanent. It was there actually to show you what your sins are going to look like. It's there to show you how badly you need grace through a Savior to pay the penalties that you've accumulated with your disobedience. You're never going to be able to make this work. I mean, how many centuries is it going to take? How many times am I going to have to just say, look, you guys can never be faithful? I made this agreement with you. I made this knowing you could never keep it. And so I'm bringing another one. And clear back in the Old Testament there in the prophets, actually it's in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And we're going to see Ezekiel's here in just a second. pointing the way, bringing the news that I know this covenant doesn't work for you, and so I have a new one. It's been my plan since before the beginning of the age that I would redeem you back by paying the penalty for your sin through my Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And so we see Ezekiel saying something similar. I will sprinkle clean water on you, says God, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness. And from all of your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So what do you see? First of all, what do you not see? Anything that says, I'm counting on you. Anything that says, and I need you to do this. This is God saying, this new covenant is me. Now, there's going to be a condition and only one condition, that is you accept by faith Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, but I have even taken care of that part for you. But I'm just telling you, this new covenant that I'm telling you about right here in my prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, is coming, and it will have nothing to do with performance on your part. Because we've tried that one over and over, and it just doesn't work. It doesn't work for you. In fact, we're going to see how much failure was in there. But so what do we see in these? And I know we won't go back. We don't have all the time. But so I can tell you, here's some of the things that we see in these verses that we can count on God providing through the new covenant. He's going to provide heart change. He says, I'm going to take out your heart of stone and give you a new heart. He's going to give you mind change. He says, I am going to open your eyes. I'm going to open your ears. I'm going to let you see now the truth that I've kept secret through this mystery of the new covenant. And I'm going to open your hearts and open your eyes and open your ears, and you'll know the truth and see it. That's what I'm saying. He's guaranteeing relationship. He says, I'm going to be in you, and I'm going to cause you to obey me. He's going to show mercy. He's going to show grace. He's going to put his Holy Spirit inside you. I'm giving you a new spirit, it says. I'll put my spirit within you, God living inside human beings. That's unreal. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey your rules. Not because you're trying harder, but because I put my Holy Spirit within you. And I'm going to do the work. And we see God given obedience. God caused obedience in his own people so that they can find that peace and that comfort and that joy. These are the new things that the new covenant is going to bring. These are the things that were described in the Old Testament, and yet they did not see it coming. So what are some of the better promises it says? So it's based on better promises. Well, how about salvation for, I know where I'm going, for the eternal part of my existence? John 3:16. Everybody knows that one. I don't know if I'll have time to read all these. So for God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what the new covenant is saying. The new covenant is saying, I have opportunity for you to have eternal life with me. Now, that's the one thing most of the time, and you see this John 3:16, right, all the places. This is one of the biggest things we have, right? This is eternal life, and we know that that's important. Most people, I wouldn't say most people, at least some people, think that this is all there is. And when I share Christ, that's one of the things that I hear all the time as well. I don't believe in an afterlife. So, you got nothing for me, Tim. If that's all you got nothing for me, because I think this is it. We're just turned into dirt and it's over. And then I always go asking from the class we had, and I said, what is it that leads you to believe that that's true? Why did you come to that conclusion? And so anyway, so but that's part of it, and that's part of the things that we understand and appreciate or should be appreciating as we're traveling through the trials of this life, that this is temporary. I have another existence. It's coming, and it's wonderful, and it's guaranteed by Jesus. And if that doesn't give you some hope, if that doesn't give you some joy, if that doesn't give you some confidence, I don't know what else will. See, we have this message of redemption. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've taken advantage of that. And it should give you joy, and it should bring us to, I mean, this is, you've heard the story, right? You're either a person that the glass is half empty or the glass is half full. How many of you heard that? How many of you are half full people? No, you're not. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. Since you know the existence of your eternity, you're glass full people, and nobody can empty it. Nobody. It seems like it. It seems like we can pour a little bit out when trials come, but I'm telling you, God is refilling the glass faster than you can empty it. You are a glass full. Do we act like it? Do we live like it? Do we share that hope with others? My glass is full, not because I'm refilling it, but because God is. At every opportunity, He says, yes, the trials of your life are going to tip a little bit out, but I'm going to pour that thing back in so that you are glass full. And so we see that. We have salvation. We have eternal security in John 6, verses 36 through 39, or 37 through 39. All that the Father gives me, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, all that the Father gives me will come, and whoever comes, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none that have been given to me, but raise them all up on the last day. See, you have, not only do you have salvation, but you have eternal security of that salvation, because it's not based on what you do. It's based on what Jesus did. And then we hear that the better promises in the new covenant that God is talking about here in Hebrews, the abundant life that God promises right here. Now, does that mean that there's going to be no trials? Absolutely not. Does that mean that you're never going to have a problem? Absolutely not. Does that mean that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise all of your life? No. So what is the abundant life? The abundant life is knowing and having the confidence in Jesus Christ and his work so that I can find peace and joy and comfort right now. So we see that here in the abundant life in John chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. I am the door, says Jesus. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. For I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What other promises that are better than the old? How about peace? John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In this world you will have trial, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. See, we have this verse, and we have God working all things together for the good of those who have been called according to his purpose. And so we have these promises. We have the promises there in James. You know, consider it pure joy, my friends, when you have trials of various kinds, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be complete and mature, lacking in nothing. See, those are the promises that we have for right now in this life, that God is saying in this new covenant, I am bringing these promises so that right now you can have confidence. Right now you can have joy. Right now you can have peace. It doesn't matter what the world's going to do to you. I'm here. I've overcome the world. So jump on my back. And we see at the end, no condemnation in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. See, the old covenant did not say that, people. The old covenant said, you need to keep your side of the bargain, because if you don't, there will be curses. And there were. See, the new covenant is a covenant of grace. It's not reliant on your obedience. Now, God is going to give you his Holy Spirit, and God is going to help you be more obedient, as we just saw. But his love and his promises are no longer based on obedience from his people. They are based on grace and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that all bets are off and we can sin as much as we want? Of course not. That's not what God wants for you, not from you, for you. He wants you to understand and enjoy the peace of life that is desecrated when we live a life that's sinful. And so because he loves us so much, he says, no, I don't want you. I want you to be holy. I want you to be holy like me, but I will help you with my Holy Spirit, transforming you into the image of Christ so that you can enjoy a relationship with me and find all the things that are deeply needed from your soul. So those are the promises that he's saying this new covenant that Jesus has brought in has these great promises that are so much better than what you saw in the covenant of old. So what flaws did the old covenant have? We saw that. If it didn't have these flaws, it says, well, we wouldn't need a new one, right? And so we see in Romans 3, verses 19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every word, every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, meaning God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So we see one of the flaws of the law was that it's never really going to provide permanent justification or righteousness. It's just a temporary measure waiting for the Christ to come and provide the new covenant. And so they're waiting, but they're so wrapped up in it. And this thing is coming, and they don't see it. And so they want to keep going back to the law. We want to go back. We want to go back. We want to go back to this system we were in. We're comfortable with that. We know it. Are you kidding me? It's not going to help you. We're going to see why. And so we go on to the covenants again, and we look at them and we say, okay, Jesus fulfills or replaces every single one of these. Let me give you some examples. So in the covenant of redemption, this is the covenant between the Godhead itself before creation. Jesus came and fulfilled all of it. He accomplished redemption. This was a plan that God says, I have this plan. It's 4,000 years in the future, but it's coming. And so when Jesus comes, he fulfills the plan of redemption that God had before the foundation of the world when he says, your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before I created anything. And so Jesus comes and he fulfills the covenant of redemption, the covenant of works, the covenant that God had with Adam, and he couldn't, Adam and Eve, and they said, look, just be in the garden, but just don't do this one thing. Don't eat of the tree of the fruit of good and evil, and they did. And so that was a covenant that man could not hold, could not do. So Jesus comes and fulfills it, for after the fall, Jesus fulfills the hope of ending the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin is that man was going to be born separated from God, at war with God, and unable to be reconciled with his own efforts. So when Jesus comes, he satisfies the covenant of works by giving people hope, even though they're broken. Because he said when he goes to the cross that he has victory over sin and victory over the consequences of sin, which would be death or separation from God. So then we see the covenant of grace, and Jesus satisfies God's need for justice and opens the door for God to distribute grace to those that are his. See, without that, without the God, with Jesus satisfying the justice by paying the penalty for the sins of all people, God could not extend his grace, because God has to satisfy the justice somehow. He's a God of holiness, justice, and wrath, as well as a God of love and mercy and grace. But in order to dispense the grace, somebody has to pay the price so that his justice will be satisfied, and that's what Jesus did. So he fulfills the covenant of grace. And then we see the covenant with Noah, where there was a covenant of restraint, and God says, no more will I flood you out. I'm going to restrain myself as I wait for the Redeemer to come and pay the price. And so Jesus fulfills the Noahic covenant. He's here. The Redeemer is here. Restraint is no longer necessary because Jesus has paid the price. Then we see the covenant of Abraham, how Jesus fulfills the promises by providing a true and complete family of God. Anyone who is of the seed, not seeds, but seed Jesus, and anyone who places their faith in Jesus now is part of the family of God. So the promise to Abraham of a family is being fulfilled in its entirety by Jesus as he ushers in the new covenant. And he also brings in a new and permanent home that was promised to Abraham. No longer is it going to be the nation of Israel. It's going to be the new heaven and the new earth. And Jesus fulfills all of that with his sacrifice. Then we see in the covenant of Moses the law. And Jesus comes and fulfills the law perfectly like no other person ever. The God-man lives a perfect life, becoming the new Adam, starting over the new race of human beings and making the old covenant obsolete. He extends the blessings, and no longer are they based on works or obedience. They are based on his sacrifice and the grace that was extended because of it. He becomes the embodiment of the Sabbath. No longer do we, how many of you have ever had people ask you, how come you don't worship on the Sabbath? Or why in the world did you change the Sabbath to Sunday? Well, read the book of Hebrews and you'll find out we don't worship on the Sabbath. We don't even observe the Sabbath. Why? It was a symbolic picture of the rest that was going to be provided by being a child of God through Jesus. So if anybody ever asks you why, you tell them, well, yeah, we don't serve the Sabbath. We don't observe the Sabbath. We serve the Sabbath, and that's the Sabbath rest of Jesus. As he did the same thing with almost all of the symbols of the old covenant, the temple. He said, tear this temple down and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they had no idea what he was talking about. But he was talking about himself because he is now God living on earth. And that was what the temple was for, to provide a house for God. Well, now the house of God was walking around with them. And he fulfilled the need for a temple. He fulfilled the need for sacrifices. He came and said, all of these sacrifices have been doing one thing. They've been giving you temporary atonement until the real sacrifice came, and that was me. No longer do you need to make sacrifices ever again. For I provided the one sacrifice that would redeem all human beings. So he fulfilled the act of circumcision. Although we still do it, but it was a sign. Now what's the sign? When Jesus came, he said, I'm sending you my Holy Spirit. That's the sign. That's the new circumcision. So we were circumcised in the inside. He says the circumcision of the heart is what God is doing now. And Jesus fulfilled that act. So no longer do the people of God forced to do that to be set apart. He fulfilled the need for the high priest, which was a major part of Judaism. He said, I am the high priest. I am going to die. I am going to ascend to the side of the Father, and I'm going to advocate in your behalf for the rest of time until I come back again and rescue you from your dilemma here on earth. So you see that Jesus fulfilled the entire Mosaic covenant, and all of its symbols and all of its foreshadowing were completed by his work on the cross. Then we see the covenant of David, and we see, okay, David, through you, David, I'm going to start a king. It won't no longer just be a people. It won't any longer just be a nation. It will be a kingdom. I'm going to institute a king, and through your line, I'm going to bring the eternal king. And so Jesus comes and becomes the king, the eternal king, and institutes a new kingdom of God that is continuing on until he returns to gather together those that are his. So we see Jesus fulfilling every part, every need in the old covenants, all of them being old, and yet the people there missed out on it completely. And why is that? They didn't get it. Why didn't they see it? Why didn't they see that all these things that they were waiting for were fulfilled by Jesus? Why weren't they just waiting in open arms, looking for that better covenant with better promises that were no longer based on their own performance, but was totally based on God's grace? Why would they not just embrace that with open arms? Why do people not do it today? The promises are the same. Well, let's see what the Bible says In Romans 9, verses 30 and 32, it says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that's by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because it was based on their performance. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. So we're going to get to this pretty quick, folks. What about you? Now, we're going to see one more here in Romans chapter 11, verse 7 through 10. And what then? Did Israel fail to obtain what it was seeking? The elect obtained it. That would be us. But the rest of you were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, their eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, a retribution for them, and let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and they cannot bend their backs forever. You see, it says in Scripture in multiple places that God put a veil over their eyes because they rejected the Savior. Now, here's what we know from Scripture, and we see it in Titus chapter 2, that the same thing was true for us. Without God working in our life, without the Holy Spirit entering us in redeeming or helping us to see the truth, opening our eyes, we would have never accepted the gospel either. So we know that that was the problem, that because of their disobedience, God hardened them and darkened their eyes and stopped up their ears so they cannot hear the truth. Jesus himself said when he was asked, why do you speak in parables? Well, so that seeing they will not see and hearing they will not hear and come to repentance. And so Jesus knew that God had already selected those that were his and he would be bringing them, but first he would have to open their eyes just like that, because otherwise you wouldn't have seen the message of the gospel either. So here's the point. First of all, do you understand how blessed you are? Do you understand what God has done? Do you recognize that this was God working in your life, and we want to take credit for our salvation? We want to think we made the right choice. We want to think, God, you're so smart in choosing me. See, I was ready. And that's not true. This was God working, and we have to understand and appreciate it and give him all of the praise for it, but have the joy and the confidence that knowing I was God's chosen and that he brought me into the family and I am redeemed. And that should give us that joy that we're looking for. But do we trust the new covenant? Do you trust the new covenant? Or are you, like the Jews, trying to revert back to your own old covenant? Which is what? It's life in the flesh. It's all the things that we thought were going to give us joy and pleasure and satisfaction and purpose and meaning in life and all the things that we were seeking in our pre-Christian life. And we want to go back there because our life is still hard and we don't trust the promises of God. We don't have the confidence that we should have because we're taking it for granted. Or we don't really understand that those promises belong to us and they're guaranteed on a covenant by law. God says, I will do these things and you can never, ever find failure in me. And so if we don't have that confidence, then you're going to go out there and you're going to get beat up by life and you're going to say, I don't know about this thing, and you're going to turn the other way and you're going to start relying on the old covenant that you have with your flesh. And it will take you nowhere. Do we understand what Jesus did for us? Do we take it for granted? Or do we find the confidence and the joy and the peace that God intended us to have now so that we can go out and do what we're supposed to do? We can find obedience when the Holy Spirit changes our hearts and minds. But God also says, I want you to live a life that is like a light shining on a hill. And so if we look out and we see Christians are just as miserable, Christians are just as confused, Christians are just as anxious as everybody else, then we're not taking advantage of the benefits of the new covenant. Hopefully, our lives display the truth of the covenant that God made with his people. And through that, we can find that confidence. We can find that hope. We can find that joy that will be a light to a dark and dying world that needs exactly what we have. Let's pray. Father God, this is a time when we should be kind of looking back and evaluating, what did we do in this last year that you've given us? God, did I really live a life that demonstrates who I am in you and the hope that I have? And have I used those opportunities that you've given me to share that hope with others? Lord, if we haven't measured up, can you work in us now? Can you work in us tomorrow so that in 2025, people will say, those people in Machias, what's making them so joyful? What do they have? I want it. And then giving us the opportunity to share that hope with them. Lord, work in us and through us to accomplish your will and build your kingdom right here in the community of Machias in 2025. And this I ask and give you the praise in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.